Can y'all hear me okay? I just got some. Thanks. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, let's appreciate everyone that's here today. I know we're edging on the holidays, Christmas holidays, New Year's. So, but we're glad to have our visitors today. Brother Durham's son, Brother Paul Durham. We're glad to have him and his wife, Jessica. Is that right? Aren't we glad they're here?
Yeah.
And Sister Lainey is here. And Clementine is with her. And Jeremy. And Haley. And who? Melissa. Alyssa. Okay. And then Sister Michelle, I'm glad she's feeling better. And I don't remember your name, Mike. I'm sorry, I'll get it. You'd think I'd know that by now. But anyway, we're certainly glad you all are here, aren't we? And then Hannah's mother and grandmother, they're here checking up, seeing how we're doing with her. Aren't we glad they're here? All right. So far, they said we're doing all right. All right, I think we finished. Didn't we finish Hebrews last week? The book of Hebrews? That took us quite a while to go through that entire letter, but I thought it was a very interesting letter. Anyway, so I'm going to just kind of open it up for questions this morning to see if any of you have any questions. It doesn't have to be on the book of Hebrews. It's any Bible question. It's kind of like, you know, I'd like for it to be a Bible question, not just a question, you know. Uh-huh. Get you a microphone. Here you go.
Mm-hmm. You're saying, if I'm understanding that, once we get in the Garden of Eden with our lives, is that when we overcome? The reason I'm asking that, Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, and they did wrong. Are they eternally judged? You know, I recognize that too. Also, I was thinking about Uzzah. You know, he touched the ark. Those two people that sinned, or they lied to Peter about how much they sold their property for.
Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, they fell dead. I just thinking about that this week.
Well, you're dealing with a wide span of things there, but yes, Adam in the Garden of Eden was eternally judged. The reason that I say that is because the garden is depicted in the Bible as a place where all that God has available is available. In like the early church, it was the divine order of God was there, and everything that God had available in the early church was available, and eternal judgment was set up, the only time that there's been any eternal judgment in the world was in the Garden of Eden, the end of the Jewish world. And again, it'll be set up down here when the church is restored. And then during on through the 1,000 years and at the resurrection of, or the final resurrection, I'll say that. So, if you look at the, I like to take the second chapter of the book of little book of Joel, because it's easy to prove in that book that it's talking about the New Testament church. I think everyone probably remembers that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is that was spoken of the prophet Joel." And so Joel's prophecy is talking about the coming of Christ in the end of the Jewish world. It's just absolutely important that everyone understand that we're dealing with basically two worlds and two harvests. There was the Jewish world. God dealt with those people for 2,000 years. Jesus came in the end of their world. And of course, here in this study we've been doing in the book of Hebrews, he came in the end of that world to bring about a new covenant. It was finally God's time to redeem man from sin. No man could get above sin prior to Jesus coming to this world. Every man died in a sin nature. Men died with the hope of a resurrection, but no one received eternal life prior to Jesus coming to this world. Look in John 3, but if you're in Joel, just hold it there. But look at John 3, just to just to prove that statement. John 3:13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And of course, that was written by the disciple or the apostle John after Jesus is coming, making the statement that no one had went to heaven. It's impossible to go to heaven. Look, if you'll just, sometimes you have to use your common sense. If there was a way to go to heaven before Jesus came to this world, there was absolutely no reason for him to come. You could have just, whatever you could do to go to heaven before that, that's just the way we could do it. But there wasn't any way to go to heaven. There wasn't any way to accomplish the changing of the fallen nature of Adam, which every one of us are born in. But Jesus came to accomplish that. That's why he came to this world. He was the only man that had ever been born of God outside of Adam. When Adam was born, he was born of God. He had God's nature. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, let's just take that scripture. Jesus is called the last Adam. Yes, in verse 45 it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven." And so here Jesus is called the last Adam. He was in a condition Somebody give me that scripture in John that says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. See, when Jesus came to this world, he didn't just have part of God's Spirit or a measure of God's Spirit, but he was given the Spirit without measure. He had everything that God that was available, that God had available. Like the first Adam, the first Adam was given dominion over everything that God created. And Jesus had dominion. He was in a garden condition. Did anybody find that scripture? It's in John, St. John. John 3:34. Read it.
For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
Okay, so God didn't just give him a measure. We all have a measure of faith, and until God restores the church, we as a church only have a measure of God's, of the things of God. We don't have God's fullness yet. We're not there yet. Now go back to Joel, the second chapter. I don't know, are they putting this up there, the things I'm saying? Joel is prophesying here of the day of the Lord. The 15th verse is, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the mighty shall it come." One of the things you got to realize is the kingdom. You know, John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom started on the day of Pentecost under grace, under a new covenant. And it's called in the Bible the day of the Lord. That day was a period of years. In fact, it's actually a 45-year period from the day of Pentecost until Israel was judged in A.D. 70 and continued judgment until A.D. 78. So, it's actually a 30-year and a 15-year period, prophetical periods. It's called the Day of the Lord. And Joel's prophesying that here. In chapter 2, he says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand." He said, "A day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." So he's saying here, he's prophesying, Joel is, that in this day of the Lord, that the Lord comes, and he didn't just come being born of Mary, but he came, he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was reduced to a seed and became a human. Born of God, though, like the first Adam. And he came for the purpose of first being redeemed from the earth himself. He was the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits unto God. He was Jesus. And this was determined before the creation of the world. When God, this may throw some of you that are new to this, but when God created Jesus, he is a creation. He's the first creature. He's the firstborn creature. of every creature, the Bible says. And he was created. God, he hadn't always existed like God the Father. God the Father's always existed, but Jesus was the firstborn of God. He was God's creation. Just use your common sense again. You can't be a father unless you have a son, and you can't be a son unless you were produced by a father. That's why God's called his father. He produced him. He created him. And then Jesus created everything else that was ever created in heaven and earth. He created the heavenly host, the angels. He created everything that was created. Hold your place in Joel and turn to Colossians. The first chapter of Colossians. I'm trying to lay a little bit of a foundation to answer Brother Paul David's question, because just to answer, it's not good enough to make statements without showing some scriptural proof in what you're saying. So here in Colossians, the first chapter, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he said, we'll start in verse 12 so we can get the who's talking here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able, means to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's just ignorance about God, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, you can't be a creature unless you were created. That's what a creature is. It's the substance of creation. So Jesus was the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was, before anything else was created, Jesus existed. He was created of God first, and then he created everything else under God's instructions. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus, before the world existed, he and God existed once God created him. And then in the scripture, he's called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So before the world was founded, Jesus, it was already determined that he would come to this world and die in reconciling fallen man. So in God's foreknowledge, God knew that man would fall. I think probably most of y'all have enough foreknowledge to realize that if you had the ability to create a person and give it a free will and give it the ability to multiply, that somewhere, someone in their free will would turn against your instructions and there would be a fall of man. God knew that in his foreknowledge, and it was determined. And to me, this is a great revelation. I've been talking on it lately. That when God created Jesus, he was created in angelic form. He was created divine. celestial. He couldn't sin. He was like the angels are in heaven. And therefore, he was created to do the will of God, like all angels are created to do. So he didn't have his own will. But when God reduced him to a seed, sent him to this world, he took on a complete different form. He started out just as a baby. He had no recollection of heaven. If he did, he would have had a big advantage. But he had to live by faith, just like you and I. The difference in he and you and I is he had all that God had available. He was in a garden condition with God. You got to get this in your head. The garden is a condition more than it was a location. The whole earth was a garden. There was no pestilence. There was no curse yet. There wasn't any, it never rained. There was no hurricanes. There was no tornadoes. There was no destruction. There wasn't any storms. There wasn't, the curse hadn't been pronounced yet. Man hadn't fallen yet. And the whole earth was like a tropical climate. And so wherever Adam was, which we know basically the location because the Bible tells us, but remember when God removed him from the garden, the removal was that there was two cherubims that was set at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword turning in every direction to keep the way of the garden, lest man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. So you've got to understand that this story of the garden is very symbolic, just like most things that God hides from the wise and prudent, but he reveals it to babes. You have to have some spiritual understanding. God has to quicken you to spiritual understanding. The tree of life wasn't a natural tree. I think it's not too hard to understand that any more than the tree of good and evil wasn't a natural tree. You can't eat fruit. There never has been a tree that you could eat fruit of and gain understanding of both good and evil. But if you study the Bible, you'll find out the Bible's written with symbols. It's hidden from just the everyday person that's not willing to really look into it and let God reveal things. God's hidden a lot of things in the Bible. But trees in the Bible refer to people. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is simply Adam. John the Baptist came preaching, every tree that brings forth not fruit, good fruit, shall be hewn down. Now you certainly can't believe that John was saying, look, God wants a bunch of lumberjacks, and he wants you to get to cutting down every tree that's not a fruit tree. But he was meaning, you are trees. Isaiah said we're to be trees of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. There's many symbolic things of symbolic language in the Bible. So the garden was you've got to understand that this is written in symbolic language. There's part of it's natural, part of it's symbolic. God told Adam, he said, you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What he was telling him was, you are not to do your own thing. You are to follow my instructions and don't invent your own ideas and go about doing your own will. I want you to follow my instructions and do what I tell you to do. And God revealed. Some of the things that's amazing to me is that Adam was created a grown man. He was created with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. God created him that way. He didn't have to grow up, but he already had a certain amount of knowledge and wisdom. Well, Jesus was created a baby, but God did quicken him very early. You know, when he was 12 years old, he was found in the, you know, his mom and dad, you know, they went to the Passover feast when he was 12 years old, and they went there from Nazareth and Galilee, and probably in all the families went back for the Passover. So there was probably a big crowd of family members and friends and neighbors that went from Nazareth together to the Passover and traveled. So it was a probably pretty good-sized group that was traveling. Well, they just thought Jesus was somewhere, you know, like kids. You know how kids do. They're just running around playing and doing all kinds of things. So they just probably figured he's in the group somewhere. But they traveled a whole day. When they got to looking, his mama probably got to looking for him and couldn't find him, and so they had to go back to Jerusalem, and it took them 3 days to find him. And he was in the temple, and he was confounding the theologians in the temple with his questions and statements that he was making at the age of 12. So God quickened this boy's mind. Of course, he was his father. He had a right to quicken him and give him all that he had available. Remember, Jesus could discern what you was thinking. He had that gift of discernment. He could walk on water. He had power. The first Adam had power. He had dominion. We don't have a whole lot of information about what happened there in the garden. But, as I was saying, when God put him out of the garden, now, I personally, I don't have any scripture to prove this, but I make these statements just to get you to thinking. I personally think Adam slept in the same bed he slept in the night after he got kicked out than the day before. Now, my reason for making that statement is I'm saying God put him out of the relationship, not out of a geographical area. Because there was two cherubims and a flaming sword. Now, that's symbolic. There's nowhere on earth that there's a flaming sword turning in every direction on fire. And if that's all God did to keep him out of the garden, he could just walk around it. So the symbolism here is that God and Christ, there's two cherubims that you have to pass through to get back in this relationship with God that Adam was in, that he lost because of disobedience. And he knew, he had a full understanding of the plan of God. He had a full understanding of what God wanted out of him. And he knew that if he disobeyed, it would be eternal death, eternal judgment. And God put him out of that relationship and judged him, because his sin wasn't eating an apple. You know, I mean, don't. If you still believe in that, well, just get that out of your head. He done far worse than eat an apple. He ate of the tree of life, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He partook of his own will, disobeyed God, knowing what the penalty would be. And so he was in a place with God that no one in this room's ever been in. In fact, I don't think anybody on this earth has been in yet. It happened in the end of the Jewish world, and it hasn't happened since. Adam was in a place where he had, you know, if God gave you everything he has available, and you turned against it, what else could God give you to save you? I mean, if God said, here's everything, all the knowledge you need, all the power you need to live above corruption and sin, you got enough power to live above it. That's how Jesus lived above sin. He was without sin. He could have sinned, Jesus was tempted in every point that you and I are tempted in. Read that in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. How can you be tempted unless you want to do something wrong? See, there's no such thing as a temptless temptation. For you to want to do, I mean, if you're tempted, you're wanting to do something that you shouldn't do. He was tempted. But he was able, he had enough power, knowledge, and wisdom not to do it. So it took Christ. God caused him to grow in a rapid place, but he was born of God, and he was given the Spirit without measure. And so Jesus was, he was born of the flesh, but he overcame the flesh. He had a free will. He could have disobeyed God. He couldn't have been tempted if he couldn't. And he couldn't be our mediator. Now let me go back to what I was saying about when God created him. That's what this is, a great revelation. That when God created him, knowing that he would have to come to this world and take on the form of man, and he could have sinned, and if he had of, the plan of God would have been over. But he didn't. He became the father of salvation. He was the first man that rose from the dead. He found the way out of here for you and I. And that's why he came. And when he resurrected and went back to heaven, he was a far greater creature than he was when he came. Brother Weiniger. Well, that's, you know, of course, that's what I said. He was given the Spirit without measure. And so he was born of God. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. It's the birth of the Spirit. It's being born of God's nature. You must be born again. So when he was born with that, he didn't have to receive that. He came here born of God. You and I came here born of Adam. We were born in the sin nature when we got here. That's why you must be born again. So Jesus came to give us life, so that we could be born again. And to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's eternal life, is the abundant life. But life is just being born of God's Spirit. Sister Ogden, do you have a question? Somebody give her a microphone.
Well, I'm sitting here as a woman, and I have listened to a lot of comments about Adam. So my question is, if Adam, and he done this, was Eve as guilty as Adam, or is Eve sinless? Because, I mean, can the woman put all the blame on the man?
No, she was just as guilty as he was. Because she received everything he had from God.
Okay.
And
yeah.
She was in the garden also. Remember, it's not necessarily a geographical location. It's a relationship with God. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Yeah. See, there's when you're doing everything God's asking you to do, there's no judgment. The sun is a picture and symbol in symbols of the Bible of judgment. You know, the sun, it will bring heat, it'll bring light, it'll reveal things. But he was in the cool. He was in a cool place. He was in a place with God where there wasn't any judgment of chastisement or punishment because he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was given instruction. Instruction for correction. See, he could think wrong, but he just couldn't do it. But Adam wasn't perfect. He had to go through a process just like Jesus did to overcome his free will. Now, let me kind of clarify that, because God's not a God that just like he's saying, you know, I want you to do exactly what I want done and nothing more, nothing less. No, that's not God. God's saying, I created all of you with individual traits, individual talents, individual abilities, and I just want you to learn how to do all that you do in righteousness. And all of your abilities is what I created you to do in righteousness. If you'll learn righteousness. Now, so Jesus, you know, he understood this at an early age. He understood his calling, what he was here to do. He came here, first thing he did is he overcame the human nature, the sin nature. He had a sin nature. He was born of God, but he's also born of man. He's born of Mary. He had the human nature. He had a free will. He had to overcome temptation. He had to overcome desires that to want to do something wrong or to follow his own ideas with outside of God's instruction, outside of God's righteousness. So Paul said that he that has received strong meat is of mature age and discerns both good and evil. So there's a place in God where you are to know what's good and what's evil, and you're to choose the good and leave the evil alone.
What I see in that as if Jesus was born with the Holy Ghost. And with that Holy Ghost, he must have already had a picture and understanding of what's righteous.
He didn't when he was born. I mean, he didn't as a little infant.
Right,
you know, he had to grow, and his understanding had to develop.
Yeah.
I'm not sure Joseph didn't give him a swat or two. You know, I don't have any scripture to prove that, but I mean, He doesn't require of you or count you committing sin until you reach a certain place that you're responsible for your actions. He was a little boy.
Yeah.
But once he got to a place that he had knowledge God required of him, he didn't sin. God gave him the power to live above it. And again, what you're going to have to see is he was given the Spirit without measure. Now,
that's it.
In the end of the Jewish world, after Jesus died and resurrected, and he gave this new birth of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Father was given. Men and women received that, and what all God had that Christ had was made available. Not just like that. But you had to, it was made available to every man in his own order as you received of God. You received these things. Men were already in sin, so they had to begin to overcome it. But they had to go through a process. You know, they had to be baptized. They had to repent, be baptized in water. They had to dedicate their life to God, live by faith. They had to live an upright life in faith.
So
they had to remain just.
To us, it begins with us receiving the Holy Ghost.
Yes, but what you need to realize is under the Jewish world, God had dealt with those people for 2,000 years. They were well aware of all of the history, all the prophecies of the Bible, and all of God's workings among the Jews for those 2,000 years. They were in a place where they were ready for God to move them into a place of requiring them to be born again and live a righteous, upright life. Now,
I got the picture.
Now, the Gentiles came into this ignorant, idolaters, sinners without any 2,000 years of knowledge. That's why the church fell away. The church went into darkness. And, you know, God just had to work with what he had in a dark world. And it started out, God finally was able to form some order of Christianity with the Catholic Church. But it was very primitive. It was very, they were operating on their concept of the early church. And many of the things that were revealed were hidden. And it's took us now, you know, nearly, here we are in 2000 and almost 15 from AD 33 when the Holy Ghost was poured out. So we're 18 years away from 2,000 years. So we ought to be realizing we're getting down to the end of the Gentile world, and another day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming again. But y'all need to understand how he's coming. He's coming back first in a restored church. He's going to restore the church. And then he will give us and make available to us what he made available back there. But it's took us 2,000 years to get, nearly 2,000 years, to get where we are. Yes. Pick up your microphone.
I'm working on the Holy Ghost. Giving it to us in measure. Jesus already had the full measure of it.
Yeah, we only have it in a measure right now.
So we got some of it. So would that limit us from reaching perfection right now?
Yes.
We wouldn't. So there's got to be some way we get eventually full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, but what measure we have, God requires of us. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you're not living a dedicated life and striving to serve God, you're unjust. For you to be just or faithful, you know, those words, this, you know, we use these synonyms, just, faithful, wise, upright, saint, holy. All of those things, those are synonymous words that for us to be just before God, we have to be living a dedicated life and serving him according to all that we know. Otherwise, we're unjust. Now, Brother Paul David, you asked the question about Ananias and Sapphira. Who else? Uzzah. I can't answer the question about Uzzah. I mean about Ananias and Sapphira necessarily. But I don't think Uzzah was eternally judged at all. I don't think anybody was eternally judged ever, except in the garden, in the end of the Jewish world, in the day of the Lord, from AD 33 to AD 78. That's the only time that all of God's available knowledge and righteousness was revealed. That was required of man. That was called the judgment seat of Christ.
The church had all the truth.
Yes, the church had everything that God had available. You just had to, but you didn't get it like that. You know, in other words, you had to start out with repentance, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, living a dedicated life, until you reached a place where God required you. You were back in the garden. Now, let me read that. I never did read it, so I'm not. Let me read that in Joel before we get out of here. I only read the first two verses. A people, there'd never been a like of any people like these people Joel was prophesying of, for the years of many generations. That is us down here. Back there, Joel was prophesying of the end of the Jewish world. And those people was a great and strong people. There'd never been anybody in the world like them, the New Testament church. But there's not ever going to be anybody else like them for many generations. That's talking about the restored church down here in the end of the Gentile world. Now, verse 3 says, a fire devoureth before them. That's judgment. And behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. So, they were headed back into the garden. Jesus made it possible for them to get back into a garden relationship of living above sin with God. They had enough power, enough knowledge, enough you could grow to God in a maturity. Read Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, until we all come to the unity of the faith. See, somewhere God's people's got to come to the unity, our one faith. All of these different ideas about the Bible is an imbalance, and it's an abomination to God. You can't be teaching to every liar is going to have his part in the lake of fire. So God help us if we're lying. So, but God's going to bring us to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. We are to come to the place that we become like Him, like He developed and grew to. So we're to achieve this place. The early church had that availability. There's never been anybody like them. They were, what was before them was the garden. They were headed back in the garden. Now, there's not even going to be any people like them again for many generations. That's us down here when God finally, after 2,000 years, gets a Gentile world in a place that He can make this available to us. So, you can't hold it, you know, I mean, you got to understand how God works. God works with what He has. He's long-suffering, He's gentle. And back during the Dark Ages, like in the Catholic Church, you know, what they had a form, and they had faith. They believed, but they had a lot of things that just didn't cover the different truths that's been revealed today of being born, even the being born again. They'd sprinkle a little baby. They didn't understand baptism meant to bury. They were doing the best they had with their understanding, but God has elevated that. See, the Reformation has started and it's continuing today. We're still in the Reformation. We're still reforming and restoring the early church, Pentecost. So, but we're getting near. We're getting to a place where what I'm saying here today is tremendous knowledge and revelation above what you'd heard even 20 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. It's tremendous revelation that God's revealed. And so here Eden is before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. So this was talking about the New Testament church. In the end of the Jewish world, they had reached a place to head back into a relationship with God called Eden, the Garden of Eden. Now remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross when He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's the garden. That thief didn't go to heaven. Jesus didn't go to heaven that day. He went to a grave and He stayed there for 3 days and nights. But when He resurrected and came back in that 45-year day, the day of the Lord, that thief, read Matthew 27:52, many of the saints which slept came out of the graves, went into the city and were seen of many. That thief was among them. Jesus gave him a resurrection because of His just repentance on the cross. And that day, that 45-year day, He got to be a part of that paradise or the Garden of Eden that God was making available in the end of the Jewish world. That thief couldn't go to heaven, but he could go to paradise. He could go to this Eden. He couldn't go to heaven because he wasn't even baptized in water yet. He had a lot to go through to get ready to go to heaven. I've said many times, if God just took this little class right here to heaven today, hell would break out on the streets of glory before tomorrow morning. Somebody in here would get a bad spirit. Somebody would get mad at somebody Somebody would covet something somebody had. No, we're not ready. You're not. You may think you're ready to go to heaven, but you ain't ready yet. You've got a ways to go. But let me tell you this. Here's what you need to know. If you live for God and serve Him, you are secure in Him. Now, Uzzah, God killed him. God made an example out of several people, Nicor, Dathan, and Abiram. He took the whole family down in the earth. You know, He swallowed them up in the earth. I don't think one of them was eternally judged. They'll come up after the 1,000 years in the resurrection of the unjust to be dealt with. They're God's children. Nobody, I don't see anybody, has ever been eternally judged except in the judgment seat of Christ in the Garden of Eden, in the end of the Jewish world, and when the church is restored in the end of this world, eternal judgment will be set up. We have a measure of judgment, but nobody's been eternally judged yet. The same judgment that will judge you eternally unworthy of life will judge you worthy of life. It takes the same judgment to put you in eternal life that it takes you to put you in eternal damnation. And until we have that judgment set up, there's no eternal judgment, but there is judgment in a measure. If you're God's child, you're going to go down just or unjust, but you're going to get a resurrection. And so, if you live for God, you're secure in Him. It's not left up to you to figure out how to get eternal life. What's left up to you is be faithful and serve God in all you know to do. The rest is left up to Him. I know there's lots more questions, but we're out of time. But I'm glad you've got questions. Wow, what a Bible study.